This morning we stopped there in verse number 9. And this is where the people of Israel have gathered to Mizpah, which is what Samuel said for them to do. Verse 5, Samuel said, "Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord." They come together there at Mizpah. The Philistines find out they're there, and they come up against the people of Israel. There in verse 7 is where you read that. And they're afraid, obviously, the people of Israel, when they hear that the Philistines have come. So they ask Samuel to cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. They want him to pray that the Lord would bring deliverance. Again, it's because of their fear of death and fear of being in bondage to the Philistines. So they ask Samuel, the prophet, the preacher, the priest, they ask him to pray for them. And I don't want to go back and rehash this, but I did want to comment again on how carnal-minded we are as human beings so often. Very rarely, I'll just say it like this, very rarely in the years that I've been in the ministry and been dealing personally with people and families and that sort of thing, have I actually had people ask me to pray for their spiritual condition. Very rarely have I had that. It's just uncommon as anything in the world for somebody to approach you and say, "Brother Keith, I'm just in a mess spiritually. My family's in a mess spiritually. We're not close to God like we need to. Would you please just don't stop praying for us? Just don't stop crying out to God on our behalf that we'll get back in fellowship with the Lord like we need to. Or, Brother Keith, please pray for us that we'll just continue to grow in our lives spiritually and get closer and closer to God." That's just almost unheard of, or has been for me. So rarely, but just countless times. I couldn't even possibly remember or come up with a number of times that I have had people through the years say, "Brother Keith, pray for me that God will heal me. Pray for me that God will help our family out financially. Pray for us that we can get all these family problems resolved," and just things of that nature. And I'm not trying to suggest that those things are unimportant or that they're trivial, but I think it just shows the carnal vein that is within most saved people, to where their health and their finances and stuff like that is of more concern and more importance to them than their spiritual well-being. You understand what I'm saying? And that's probably true to a great degree with all of us, okay? We're probably all guilty of that to some extent, to some degree. But it just kind of saddens my heart that we're not more concerned about our spiritual condition than we are all this other stuff that's going on in our life. And one reason why that's sad is because if we're not in a good spiritual place in our life, the only way this other stuff that's going on is going to get straightened out is if we get where we need to be spiritually. In fact, a lot of the problems that are going on in our lives that we're wanting God to take care of are there because we're not where we need to be spiritually. You understand what I'm saying? We've gotten messed up spiritually, and the Lord's either chastising us or he's doing something to try to get us to thinking again about him and about where we need to be in our life, and we're just wanting the problems to be gone. Just heal me. Take care of my finances. Get all this stuff. Preacher, pray that God will do all this, when what we ought to do is say, "Preacher, I have backslid on God, and because of that, I got some bad stuff going on in my life. Would you pray first and foremost above everything else that God would help me to get back in fellowship with him? And then if he sees fit to take care of all this other stuff, then praise the Lord." That's the mindset that we ought to have. But what I'm telling you is that through the years, I haven't seen it that way. I really haven't. I've seen people far more concerned about things of a carnal nature than things of a spiritual nature. And that's what you see right here. This bunch of people right here is not right with the Lord, not even close. Now here, Samuel told them what to do to get right, and we went over that in Sunday school this morning. And they're making an attempt to do what Samuel has told them to do. But here, when they hear about those Philistines, again, they're, pray for us, Samuel, that the Lord will protect us and deliver us from the Philistines. When they should have been concerned mostly about their spiritual condition and wanting Samuel to pray for them that they would get right with the Lord like they needed to. Because that's the most important thing in our life, right? Our relationship with the Lord should trump everything. That is the issue above all issues. And that's what should matter more to us than anything in this world is our fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if that's not right, then all this other stuff, it's not going to get straight until that spiritual thing gets straight. But anyway, we'll move on now in verse number 9 where we left off. It says, and Samuel took a sucking lamb. Obviously, that's a lamb that's still sucking from its mother. He took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering, which is one of the offerings that the Lord required of the people. You find that back in the law. And it's very clear that fire was involved because it's called a burnt offering. And the sacrifice was to be literally burnt. That part of it that was put on the altar for the burnt offering was to be consumed by fire. And offered it for a burnt offering. Notice the word there, holy. Not holy like H-O-L-Y, but holy, like completely, entirely. In other words, he offered this sucking lamb entirely as a burnt offering. He didn't keep any of it back. Every part and parcel of that was offered to the Lord as a burnt offering. And that's just practically speaking, devotionally, that is a good picture and representation of how we should be in our lives toward the Lord and the things of God. We should give ourselves without reserve to the Lord and to the things of God. We shouldn't want to hold back any part of our lives, right? We should want to surrender every part of us, body, soul, and spirit. Give everything, our whole heart, our whole mind, our whole being, everything about us. Just give it to Him wholly. Just sacrifice it. Put it on the altar and say, Lord, every part of me is devoted to You, and I'm going to dedicate my life completely to the things of God. Hold your place right here and turn in the New Testament with me to the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And what I'm talking about here, you know, I think all of us, if we're honest, struggle with this. We're willing to go to a point. We're willing to give a certain amount of ourselves to the Lord. We're willing to do that. It's not like we just want to be in utter and total rebellion. I'm talking about, you know, the people here tonight. It's not like we just don't want to have anything to do with God, and we don't want Him to have anything to do with us, and we don't want to give any of our lives to the Lord. I don't think that's the problem with the people I'm looking at here tonight. I think we want and are willing to give some of our lives to the Lord. But would you agree with me? He deserves all of our life, right? He doesn't deserve some of me or part of me. He doesn't even deserve the majority of me. He deserves all of me. Every part of me, body, soul, and spirit, completely given to the Lord, completely surrendered. He needs all of me, and I need to dedicate my life wholly to the things of God. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. In verse number 15, 1 Timothy 4:15, Paul obviously is talking to Timothy here, and he's been going over some different things, what you might call the things of God. And he says to Timothy, verse 15, meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. He says, give thyself wholly to them. Without reserve, you just completely dedicate yourself to these things. And that's the picture in this burnt offering that Samuel offers back here that we're studying about. It's a picture of a Christian, or you can make the application of a Christian just completely giving themselves to the Lord. And that's what the Lord wants from us. And the thing is, I'm just amazed at how we get so messed up in our mind. Why is it that we would hold back any part of us from the Lord? It's got to be, us holding back any part of ourselves from Him, it's got to be that we think, for whatever reason in our mind, that we're somehow going to be better off if we give some of our life but not all of our life to the Lord. If we didn't think that way, then you know what we would do? If we believed what is true, and this is what is true, your life can be no better than when you give it completely to the Lord, right? I mean, you think you can do a better job with your life than Him? No. But we've got to think in our mind that somehow by holding on to this part of us or this part of us or this part of us, that we're going to be better off. If we didn't think that, if we honestly believed what is true, which is that our lives would be at their best giving all of them to the Lord or all of it to the Lord, then you know what we'd do? We'd just sell out to the Lord, lock, stock, and barrel. We'd say, Lord, here I am. You can have every part of me, right? That's what we do. But we don't. We hold on to certain areas of our life. We just don't want to give that to the Lord. But the picture is you just, as a child of God, giving yourself wholly to the Lord, letting Him have every part of you. And I think we would all be amazed. I know this. I'll just speak from personal experience. In times past in my life, when there's been an area of my life, for whatever reason, I have held on to, and the day came when I finally gave that to the Lord, I have never yet regretted giving that area of my life to the Lord. You know what I regret? Once you do it, once you just take your hands off and say, Lord, I'm just give this to you. I'm going to let you have me. You know what I regret then? That I didn't do that a whole lot sooner. That's what I regret. Now, I'm telling you tonight, if you got any area of your life that you're holding on to, if you'll just make your mind up right here in this service tonight that by the grace of God, you're going to let go of that and let Him have it, I promise you, you'll never regret that decision. Never regret that decision. But it says there in verse number 9 that Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. We talked about that a little bit this morning, him praying for these people when in all actuality they weren't even fit to pray for themselves. But God heard Samuel. And I said it this morning in Sunday school, I mean it, I believe it. There were people, and I know still are, but especially years ago in my life, that prayed for me when I was not in any kind of a condition to pray for myself. And I am alive and here today because God heard somebody else praying for me and not me praying for myself. I know that. Verse number 10, and as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. Now the Lord does something here. The wording is He thundered with a great thunder on that day. Does that mean that He literally made a loud thunder that confused all of these people? That is most likely what that means. I don't see any reason to believe anything other than that. But what He does here discomfits the people. That's what you see. Israel's coming up to try to wipe out, or excuse me, Philistines coming up to try to wipe out Israel. And Samuel's been praying. God has heard his prayer, and God intervenes in this situation for the people of Israel. And he does something. He thunders. Apparently, he gives this big, loud thunder, and it discomfits the people. The word discomfit means to confuse or to make uneasy. That's what it means. So he does this and just gets the people all confused and mixed up. They're not sure what to do. And you see another illustration of this on over in Samuel. Look over at chapter 14 with me just a moment. 1 Samuel chapter 14. And this is later on in another battle with the Philistines. And God again intervenes in this situation. But it says in 1 Samuel 14 and verse 20. 1 Samuel 14, 20. And Saul and all the people that were with him assembled themselves, and they came to the battle, and behold, every man's sword was against his fellow, and there was a very great discomfiture. And what happens here is God discomfits the people again, and they're all confused, so confused that they begin to kill one another. They turn the sword upon one another, these Philistines do. So back here in chapter 7, God thunders and it gets the people all confused, and Israel is able to smite the people. It says in verse 10 that they were smitten before Israel. Verse 11, the men of Israel went out of Mizpah, which is where they were gathered, and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came under Bethcar. So God intervenes. He makes the people all confused to where they can't fight like they need to, and Israel is able to smite the Philistines. Verse 12, then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shin and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. The word Ebenezer means the stone of help. That's why he calls it that, because notice it says he named it Ebenezer, saying, hitherto, that is up to this point here, hath the Lord helped us. So what is this stone here that he sets up? Samuel sets the thing up, and he gives it a name. What is that stone for? It's like a memorial type thing. It's obviously to honor the Lord for what he's done here, and it's like a memorial type thing. And I believe that it's a reminder to the people of how God had helped them. And this is my thought, and I'm going to stop here for the sake of time. We'll look at it more on Wednesday night. But my thought is that all of God's people need some Ebenezers in their life. That's what I believe. We need some stones. And I don't necessarily mean them. If you want to get you an actual stone, that's all right. You help yourself. But I think we need something that is our Ebenezer, that we have somewhere close to us that is a constant reminder to us of how God has helped us up to this point in our lives. And I'm pretty sure everybody in this building would testify to the fact that God has helped you up to this point in your life. Amen? But we need some of those Ebenezers. Maybe if it's nothing more than a diary, just writing down what the Lord's done for you on various occasions in your life. Something that you can look back at and read it and be reminded of how the Lord helped you. Just something, somewhere, that you have as a constant reminder of God's help in your life. And I'm going to talk a little bit more, like I say, on Wednesday night about why it's important to have that reminder. Any questions about what we looked at here tonight? Any questions? All right, well, I do appreciate y'all coming. I appreciate your time and your willingness to help out in that other situation. And y'all, please, just pray for them and pray for me. I appreciate your prayers just in trying to handle all this stuff and all the different things that we got going on. I need your prayer. I really do. Let's all stand together. And we'll be